Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hey, good evening, everybody. How's everyone doing tonight? You all doing well? It's so good to be back home in the house here in Logan. And shout out to everybody who's watching online. I had a massive time. I loved our time of prayer and fasting this year, and it's been really impactful for me, and I was really blessed to spend the whole week with Steph and the rest of the team just in prayer in our location in Kōpiro. For those who don't know, we have two locations in Kōpiro. We have our central location and then here in Logan in Springwood. And so we were there the whole week. And what was a highlight for you, Steph, throughout the week?
Yeah, I just think amongst all of the revelation that I had, just really being able to come together, pray with family, come into a corporate space where we could really stand with one another. And I think for all of us, that really helped us get through the fast, you know, and but in a meaningful way, being able to pray alongside one another and share in what God is doing with each individual. You know, it's so unique and so different how God was speaking to each of us. But a lot of the themes were still very corporate, which is amazing just to see what God is doing individually, but also as a church as well. So that was really powerful from my perspective.
Yeah, and I think despite this pandemic that we're all walking through, we're trying our best as a church to make sure that we can maintain connection with God and with one another. So we know that there's many people online who are watching because they've had to isolate. We're thankful that we're able to still be the church during this time. And we know that you will be able to connect with you after the message and after we take communion. But don't forget to get your communion elements ready if you've got some bread or some crackers left over from Christmas or whatever. And grab those, grab some juice, because we're going to take communion together today. And, we want to maintain that connection, maintain the atmosphere of prayer as well. We want you to carry today's message in your pocket, and so we want to invite you to download the Nobi. For those of you who don't know what Nobi is, Nobi's a learning platform that you can carry on your phone. And so if you haven't already, download the Nobi app. Nobi is spelled G-N-O-W-B-E, and it'll give you an opportunity to connect with the Word of God throughout the week. And so I want to invite you to do that now and join us there. And why don't we stand to our feet, everybody who's here, in reverence for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to invite Steph to come and read it for us today.
Thank you, Pastor Nelly. Our reading today comes from John 6, 57 to 59. And it says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum.
Thank you, Steph. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word which is of importance to us. Even as we're delving into it today, I just sense you're reminding us that there is no better way to live than according to your word. So God, more than just us reading this text or exploring this text, we want to hear your voice speak to us today. So God, we pray for open hearts and open minds and an open air of obedience to your word, because we know that there's blessing in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted a great big amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good to have you with us. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Again, we have two locations, and we're glad you could join us here in Logan, because like I say, every Sunday night, Logan is where it's at. And so we're in the series called Abide. And Abide is where we're talking about the power and the beauty of God's word. And so already this is our third week in this series. And today, this whole series is actually being done all across the Every Nation world. So we're glad to join our brothers and sisters all over the world who are spending the first month or so exploring why the word is important. And today, the title of my message today is The Word Feeds Our Spirit. The Word Feeds Our Spirit. Now, I wanted to ask you this question for everybody who's in here and those who are watching online. What is the best meal you've ever had? Think about it for a moment. Don't think about it too long, otherwise you won't be able to listen to my message. But just think about the best meal that you've ever had, okay? You can close your eyes just for a moment. Not too long, you might fall asleep. You might dream about it too much. And like we say in Samoan, fa'ua, your saliva might come out. Or in Filipino, lawai, right? You watch out for that, because you might drool thinking about it. How many of you have that image in your mind of what it looks like? Now, let me ask you this question. does the image that comes to mind, is it a meal that was in a restaurant? How many of you would say it was in a restaurant? Put your hands up. Okay, there's a couple of people that say, yeah, it was in a restaurant. How many of you would say it was in somebody's home? It was in somebody's home. Golly, there's like five of you and two of you. For the rest of you, where was it? Was it in a, was it on the street somewhere? It was in the Uber. Terata said it was in the Uber Eats. Oh, wow, we've got to raise the standards. When I think about the best meals that I've had, okay, I don't know about you, but like, it's more than just the meal, it's the environment. And often it's the conversation, the people that I'm around when I eat that meal. And generally it's in a home, sometimes it's in a restaurant, but it's more the ambience or the ambiance of the place, right? Just the mood. But I also like, okay, check this out. I also like that the food has a bit of soul to it. Like when we broke our fast on Friday night, you know, Steph was there with us. Talia was there with us. Sammy was there with us. We went to this Korean restaurant, right, down in Stone's Corner. And we were talking about music. And we were talking about how certain styles of music feel soulless because they feel like they were made in a factory with a whole bunch of whiteboards that say, okay, this is what works for this generation, so let's make a song like that. And I was just thinking about how sometimes meals can taste like that, like scientific experiments rather than some soul in it. When you go to Malaysia, right? Because I used to live in Singapore, and just up from Singapore is Malaysia. When you go to Malaysia, and I highly recommend if you ever go to Malaysia, I don't know if we had the chance to taste one when we were there. I think we did. We had a Ramly burger, right, Henry? You remember that? That's one of my favorite burgers in the world. And the reason why, it's not anything special if you think about it, but it's the fact that it was cooked on the street, right? Some of you are looking at me like, how can you eat food from the street? Like, ew. But like, it's just basically, for those of you who came from New Zealand, if you're familiar in Auckland of the Yokum burger, it's like a smaller thing of that, but there's like some sweet chili sauce on it. There's some little extra stuff that you just can't describe, because I think a lot of the reason is that you taste the elements of the street that are there. Can you get what I'm saying? Some of you might think about street food and go, that's disgusting. You know, what's their rating? In terms of like the governmental cleanliness rating of the, there is nothing, okay? There is no A, B, C, not even an F. Nobody, I was going to say nobody gives a, but like, you know, like they don't even give a rating for this place because it's not even on the, you know, it's not even on the Google. You just roll up and it's kind of like one of those, oh, give us four Ramly burgers. And they hook it up for you. And you can taste like the grill. I don't think the grill has ever been cleaned. You know what I'm saying? Like it's the whole mentality is, oh, it's hot already. So the temperature will kill all the germs. It doesn't kill all the germs. You see like bits of onion that have been there for like 7 years. You know, like it's just, but you taste the soul and it's good. It's probably not good for your heart, but it tastes good. It tastes good. And I like food that you can taste the personality and the soul of the cook in it, right? Anybody with me? Like for my Maori people in here, like a good hangi, you can, you know, there was no whiteboard scientific experiment to work out, well, how the hangi should taste. You just wake up early, oh, the ora umu, like my brother Siosi hooks up, you know, like there's a lot of soul put into it. And when I think about soul and the effort that's put into a good meal, that's what defines it for me. I'm getting to the Bible, just in case you're wondering. Where are you going with this, Nelly? When I think about John chapter 6, which is the chapter that Steph read, what you're reading is kind of towards the tail end of the chapter, like around the 50th verses. But in order to kind of unravel what those verses are all about, you have to take it back to the beginning of that chapter. And there's this constant theme that emerges of bread. Now, Jesus calls himself three times in that chapter, John chapter 6, the bread of life. Now we'll get to what that means, but I think part of the nature of why he defines himself as bread is what bread does. Back 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth, and then even today, I have memories, like for those of you who are familiar with the movie Inside Out, the Pixar movie, it talks about core memories. I have core memories when I was a child of waking up at like 5:30, 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning. And for those of you who don't know, scientifically, you can't smell when you're asleep. So when you wake up, the first thing your nostrils smell, you'll know what I'm about to say if you grew up in a Polynesian household, is the smell of hot steaming bread. And if you're lucky, some koko, right? Some cocoa. Or if you ran out of cocoa, some Bournvita or some Milo or something like that. Some hot chocolate. But like some koko, right? The stuff, you know about koko Samoa, for those of you who are Pacific Islanders in here, like the real koko, right? The koko that, you know, like it's so thick, you could probably put it in the foundation of your house because it's that like thick, man. And so the smell of that koko and the bread just waft through the house into your, anybody here, can I get a witness from somebody who's experienced the glory of the gospel of the koko and the bread just wafting into your nostrils and just like, oh, there must be a God because only God can make things smell like that. And the thing about bread is like good bread, you can experience with all five senses, not just taste, obviously, but like a good bread, a good, like we call in Samoa, falawa, a good bread will generally have like not a hardened shell, but not too hard, the crust, right? But like super soft on the inside. And then you get the butter and you put it on the bread and it just melts into the bread. Some of y'all are already doing that action with me, like Destiny's Child, right? like it just melts into the bread and then you dip that. How many of y'all feeling it when, you know, you take that bread and you dip it inside the koko and then you eat it and the combination of the koko. Some of y'all are like, when are you getting to the Bible? Like, this is important for you to see because I really believe that when Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, it's the fact that he uses all five senses to describe bread as an attribute of how he creates an atmosphere for hospitality, welcoming people home. That's what Jesus does as the bread of life. And the thing about it is that with good bread, you can see it, obviously. And when you see it, you're like, wow. You can smell it, as I've described. You can obviously taste it, but you can hear it when it crunches in your mouth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like it crunches, it's like crunched and soft. Crunched and soft, right? Like you can hear it, you can taste it, you can touch it, you can feel it, you can smell it. All five senses are activated by the bread of life. And that's what God does for us. He takes a complete experience of hospitality and welcoming you home, welcoming us into the homely environment that is bought by the bread of life. You smell it. You smell the incense of praise. You come into this environment and you feel at home. And this is the sort of community that we want to create here at Every Nation Brisbane, is a place that smells, tastes, feels, sounds, and looks like home. And this is what he does. He doesn't have to go to all sorts of crazy efforts to cook up things that seem unfamiliar. It's simple as bread. So we're in John 6, but I also want to highlight Matthew 14 because Matthew also describes the same miracle that happens right at the start of John 6, and that's this feeding of the 5,000. He feeds 5,000. Jesus feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with five loaves and two fish. Now, you don't read this in John, but you read it in Matthew 14. What happens before that? Well, Jesus in Matthew 14, right at the beginning, he hears about his cousin who has passed away. His cousin's name is John the Baptizer. Or some might call him John the Baptist, although I'm sure that's not his denomination, just a kidding. But like he's basically hearing about his cousin who he grew up with. In fact, John had such an impact in his ministry that he was the one who baptized Jesus at the start of his ministry. So you can imagine how close he is. Now, as a Pacific Islander, as a Samoan, today I was online, and I know many of us have had to do the same thing, where we've seen loved ones pass away, and we've had to watch the service online. You know, my mom's family, we lost my aunt, my mom's first cousin, just before Christmas, and then this last Tuesday we lost my uncle, the brother of the sister who passed away a month ago, and so a whole lot of my family, including my sister, drove down to Wellington from Auckland to be at the funeral. And so just to be there and to witness this funeral, I see a lot of similarities even though we can't be there. How many of you have been through that experience over this COVID period, right? We've had to watch somebody from a distance because we are not able to be there at the tangi or the funeral, whatever the case may be. And it's heartbreaking because, like, today it was the family service, and I was just watching the different ones of my cousins go up and give what we call in Samoan morimau, or just bearing witness and testimony of my uncle's life. And it's heartbreaking because you want to be there to hug your cousins and to be there with them during this time of grieving. But Jesus obviously heard this secondhand, because in Hebrew society, the Jewish culture in terms of families are very close, just like my culture as a Pacific Islander. Very close. So when you hear about a cousin, not just a cousin, not just any cousin, but a cousin who has had such significant prophetic input into your ministry, where your ministries have walked kind of parallel, and then to hear that he has not just passed away, but he's been executed. He was beheaded, and he was beheaded before the king's court. So he was killed in a shameful manner. Can you imagine, okay, if this was your cousin and he was killed in that manner, can you imagine the emotions that would be riled up in your spirit? You wouldn't feel like much of a Christian at that point. And we've got to understand that Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine, 100% God and 100% man at the same time. So you better believe that every single emotion was there, not just sadness, but how many of you know he would have been a little bit angry, maybe not a little bit. And so the Bible says in Matthew 14 that he went off to be in an isolated place to be off by himself. How many of you know that's warranted, right? Like, to go off by yourself just to spend some time to just chill and be with the Father. Let me just encourage you, that's something that's really important. When you come up against some sort of situation where you're faced some form of loss, where you're angry, sometimes the worst thing that you can do is throw yourself towards your old vices, rather than go off to a place and be alone with God. There's a difference between isolating yourself and isolating yourself with God. And he knew, look, I need to be with the Father, because right now, these emotions that are raging in me are not going to be fruitful. In fact, they will take me down a dark place. The Bible says in Matthew 14, when he went off to be like this, he went off to be off on his own, he noticed a crowd was following him. Now, I don't know about you, right? Like, if that was my emotional state, I would have turned around and said some nice words to them. Guys, I need some time alone. I probably wouldn't have even said it like that, right? If we're really real. But he turns around to them and he says, the Bible says that he had compassion upon them and healed their sick. Who does that? You know who does that? One who's one with the Father. One who's one with the Lord. He turns around, heals their sick, and he sees that they're hungry. And then the disciples, these knuckleheads, man, they come up to him and they say, oh, Jesus, they're hungry. Like, of all the people that should know what he's going through at the time, it should be the disciples, right? Because they were the ones that heard the news alongside Jesus of the beheading of his cousin. Oh, these guys are hungry. And Jesus says something so wise. I don't know what the tone was, because the Bible doesn't say how he said it, but he says, you feed them. And what does he say? What do the disciples say? They say, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. We only have. How many of us, when we come before God, we go, oh God, I need some money. And God says, what do you have? I only have. How many of you know all God needs is the faith of a mustard seed, and God can do the miraculous. He can move mountains. So this is what he does, right? Takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and the Bible says that he looks to heaven, he breaks the bread, and then he starts this miraculous feed. Fish and bread. Amazing. He distributes it out, and there's enough to feed 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. And there's enough, so much that they fill up 12 baskets full of leftovers. Can you imagine that? It's not even like we used to do back in the day, you know, like you go to a funeral and you go to the reception, then you bring the clean sack or you bring the rubbish bag and just take some for home. Like, do you really need that Santa sack to take home with you? Now, they filled up 12 baskets. 12 is a significant number because 12 represents, in the Old Testament, the whole of the nation of Israel, right? The 12 tribes of Israel and 12 disciples of Jesus who would carry on the legacy in the New Covenant, New Testament. So what he's saying there is that the symbolic of the 12 baskets, he's saying these 12 baskets symbolize that I have more than enough to take care of the nation. And he has more than enough to take care of you tonight. So that's what happens, right? He feeds these 5,000. So that's what you read in John 6. And then he goes off to be by himself. You see, because at that point, he's popular now. They're like, wow, far out. If he can do this with bread, imagine what he can do with my little cryptocurrency that I got. You know, like if I bring, I only have 5 Shiba Inu and 2 Cardano. What can you do with that? Like I only have this amount in my bank account, or I only have this amount of money to buy an engagement ring for my spouse, even though I don't have one yet. You know, like you only have this amount. Like if that's what he can do with 5 loaves and 2 fish, whoo, I can't imagine what he might do with my shoe collection. You know, like you're coming to him with your stuff. So he's popular now. And so we read here in verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come in and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. There's 2 times that Jesus is trying here to go off and be alone. Number one, he's going off to we would suggest that he's trying to mourn his cousin. But number two, he's trying to go off and be alone because he knows that if he falls in the trap of seeking popularity, of seeking fame, of seeking to be fulfilled just by being around other people, you only find yourself empty when you're by yourself. And so what he does is he knows he's the king of the Jews. See, the reason why King Herod beheaded his cousin was he was a positional king, but he wasn't the king of kings. Jesus already knew he was the king of kings, and he didn't need everybody else to endorse him with that, not at least at that point, because he knew that in order to gain his crown, he had to wear a crown of thorns before he got there. And so what does Jesus do? He goes off to be alone. Matthew also says this, he goes off to be alone. John says the reason why he goes off to be alone at this point is because he knows that they're trying to make him king, and they're trying to make him, because he's popular now. He doesn't want to succumb to their popularity. Some of us need to be careful about when we are seeking popularity or seeking the favor of man to the point where we have lost sight of being in favor with God. And my question at this point would be, do you ever take time to withdraw to be with God? Just to be with him. Because if we aren't drawn towards the way that he molds us, we then allow the world to mold us and shape us. I don't know about you, but like, one of the things that I was sensing during this fast is, and I need to watch what feeds my spirit. And I was noticing that, like, whether it's news or whether it's social media, if I overconsume on these things, I can get angry after a while. And I sense the Holy Spirit, when I actually give him room to speak into my life, he was saying, no, you don't need that. Turn it off. You know, I was talking to some of the parents earlier this week during our time of fasting. And I was just thinking how sometimes we can leave the news on and kids are running around and all that the news is talking about is death, 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 death. Imagine the imprint that happens on our children's lives when they don't understand and perceive what is happening in the world today. You know, I want us to guard these champions, guard their ears, guard their what they see, what they experience. For out of their hearts flow the issues of life. If whatever you consume starts to stir your spirit in the wrong way, turn it off. Turn it off. And so this crowd has gathered, and they're gathered there with the wrong motive. They are approaching Jesus as if he is a vending machine for bread. You know, interesting today, right? I know, like within our different cultures. But in similar ways, we would call money bread. Like, I'm going to work because I want to make bread. Or some form of it. But Jesus is actually trying to address that the bread that that you might be seeking, just like when he pulled up to the shore. So what happens is he comes out of isolation and he walks on water, right? The disciples start freaking out. Who is that? It must be a ghost. And then Jesus walks closer. It's not a ghost. It's me. You should know that by now. And why are you scared? Don't you know God? He's got you. Oh, they invite him in the boat and then they take him to the shore. And as they pull up to the shore, the crowd is still there. They're like waiting on the shore. Where's the bread guy? Where's the falawa man? And so much of a crowd is there that there's actually boats around their boat. And they're all gathered. And Jesus responds this way. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. He's like, I know all you want is bread. I know all you want is the stuff I can give you. But you're missing the point. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now I often think about this, right? Many times we will only worship God, if I dare call it worship. We will only worship him if he will give us the stuff that we want. Or if he will have us walk out in life the way that we want it to be. So let me ask you this question. If life doesn't work out the way you want it to be, will you still worship God? Let me say that again. If life doesn't work out the way you want it to be, will you still worship God? Because the way you answer that question determines who actually is God in your life. And this is the reason why, you know, I have many conversations with atheist friends, and they seem so angry, shaking their fist at a God that they believe doesn't even exist. And I'm asking myself, who are you angry at? If my God doesn't exist to you, why are you angry at him? You Christians and your God are, I'm like, if you believe there's no God, why are you angry? Why are you shaking your fist at him? He's not there, according to your theory. See, the thought is, and this is the reason why sometimes we've got to watch our heart for disappointment, because disappointment sometimes reveals that we will only follow God if he works to our advantage, rather than we follow him, understanding that he has the heavenly advantage and he has the perspective that supersedes anything that we could perceive. Ephesians 3:20, for he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's already at work within you. What does that mean? That God is operating on a whole different level from us. And so what we perceive is best for us, God sometimes will surprise us and say, that's not what is best for you. That friendship is not what is best for you. That financial decision is not what is best for you. So we're like, you know what? Forget you, God. I'm going to do it my way. Well, then he's never been God. Or he's not God. Let's keep it real. And we treat God like he's Santa Claus or he's a genie from Aladdin because it should work for our advantage. If I just rub my Bible 3 times, hopefully he'll come out and he'll say, what, let me grant you 3 wishes? No, that's not God. He's God. Like my sister Ray was saying, he's Lord, which means he calls the shots, he rules, he reigns, he's in charge. And he knows what's best for you. I love the way John Piper puts it. When he's talking about John 6, he doesn't come to bring bread. He came to be the bread. He is your sustenance and your sustainer. He is all that you need. He's not the means to the end. He is the beginning and the end. He is the bread of life. Pastor Nelly, what do you mean by bread of life? I'm glad you asked me. This is how we break it down. Check it out. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Turn to somebody and tell them, Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What he's saying there is if you put your trust in me, put your trust in the way that you lean on your, the way you utilize your finances, the way you utilize your resources, your friendships, your relationships. If you put your trust in me and trust me as the bread of life, meaning that I'm the one who sustains you, then I'm here to tell you today that you will never be hungry again. I've got you. And you will never thirst again. The reason why he brings up thirst is because in John chapter 4, 2 chapters before this, he encounters a Samaritan woman who's there trying to look for water, right? But even deeper than just looking for actual water, she's out there with no shame, out there fetching water at a time that, you know, woman generally didn't fetch water, but she is so fed up and didn't care about her reputation. She just was thirsty for water. And Jesus met her at the well and said, you know what? You thirst for something. You're chasing for something deeper. And I'm here to tell you today that I have water of life. And she says, give me that water. And he says, I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. You can find your complete fulfillment in Jesus. So the Jews grumbled about him. Wouldn't you think that if Jesus, right, reveals himself to be the bread of life, you'd be like, that is awesome. Like, I want him. But they grumbled. In the Samoan version, they komumu, man. They're like, you know, like, that's why I use the word komumu, because it sounds like grumbling. Komumu. So they grumbled, they komumu about him. Because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from him. Komumu, komumu. Like, who does this guy think he is? I just want your stuff. I don't want you thinking that you're it. Or your God, I just want the stuff that you can do. Can you just do another magic show so that I can get my bread again? And this is the way they approached Jesus. So Jesus replies to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Say it to somebody else. Tell them, Jesus is the bread of life. So he's even taking them back to the old school, right? He's telling them, I am the bread of life. See, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. For those of you who don't know, this is referring to Moses a few thousand years before Jesus. They ate manna from heaven. So they came out of Egyptian slavery and God supernaturally rained down manna from heaven to feed them. But that manna was temporary, right? The Bible talks about how after one day it would rot. So they had to eat it on a daily basis. Speaks to the way that we should consume the word of God as well on a daily basis, right? God is speaking to us on a daily basis. So this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. But here he goes again, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live, or she will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, Jesus is telling them, I am offering myself like the bread to be consumed. And I will go to a cross and literally lay my life down in order that others may consume and enter into eternal life. In a moment, we're going to take communion together and celebrate the Lord's table, celebrate the way that Jesus was broken in order that we might be made whole. But as I wind this message up tonight, I just wanted to ask how many of you are familiar with this saying. The saying is, you are what you eat. Anybody heard that before? You know, I remember like growing up, I used to love fried chicken and my mom would say, don't eat too much, son, because you are what you eat. And I would tell her, no. and get ministered to after that. Anyway, let me put it to you this way, right? If you have notes, take this note down. If you remember anything from tonight, you are what you eat. You are what you consume in your spirit tonight. Write this down. If you consume spiritual rubbish, it will lead you to spiritual death. If you consume spiritual rubbish, it will lead to spiritual death. How do you know it's spiritual rubbish? Does it evoke peace in your heart? Or does it make you angry in an unrighteous way? Let me tell you, like, there's a lot of news and a lot of opinions out there that just rile you up and just get you mad at this political party or this person or what this person said. There's more offense than ever. How many of you have noticed that? Like, there's more opportunities to be offended than ever. And a lot of the reason is because the more that we distance ourselves, not just geographically, but not being able to meet together or connect together or kill the lies of the enemy, because what the enemy will come in and say is, I'll accuse this person of what you did or what you think about me, or accuse you to God. The accuser is on a rampage trying to sow his word in your spirit. And if you receive that and you digest that, that becomes the rubbish of your spiritual diet. If you consume spiritual rubbish, that includes gossip, that includes your social media feeds, just be careful. Some of you need to like unfollow people that just rile that anger up in you. Just turn their notifications off. Like, love them, still keep friends. There's a way you can do it on Facebook. But just don't have them in your newsfeed. Because every time you see them in the newsfeed, you're just like, come on. And if they make you jealous too, like you see their picture on Instagram or you see what they do on TikTok and you're like, oh man, how come they're skinny? How come they can dance like that? That's what happens when I watch Henry's Instagram. It's like, how does he dance like that? It's amazing. It's a miracle. How do Sully and Asena, how do they bake those amazing, amazing treats that just make me gain 10 pounds just looking at the pictures? It's not fair. I can't do that. And you get jealous. Some of us need to like just watch out for what we consume. It's funny. we can know our score a lot more about other topics, but when it comes to the Word of God and consuming the Word of God, we don't consume it the same way. When the Word of God is the bread of life, He is the Word of God, right? And if we consume Him, it'll fulfill us. If we consume Him, it'll dictate the way we look at everything, our finances, our relationships, our career. If we consume Him, it becomes the way that we filter everything out. But if we don't consume Him, we end up consuming rubbish, and it leads to spiritual death. Spiritually, it's not just what you eat, but how you eat as well. Like I think about a meal in Israelite times, right? If you go in the times of Jesus, when you would walk into the house, let's just say this is the house and I walk in, I wouldn't be wearing the shoes I'm wearing now. I'd be wearing sandals, right? And I walk in, oi, shalom, shalom, you know, like, and then my sandals would be dirty from the trek that I'd made to get there. So I would remove my sandals and then I would have to wash my feet. And generally, in some households, most households, the host would humble themselves and arrange for the washing of their feet. Then they would come, and when you sit at a table, like when we sit at a table here in Brisbane, we're only at like this level, right? Come on, froggies. We're only at this level, right? But like in Hebrew times, the table is like this low, and you're actually seated on the floor. So there's an aspect of fellowship and humility. Everybody's on the same level. No one's taller than anybody else. Everybody's leaning. And so you lean on one elbow and you eat with the other, with your hands. No fork and knife, no room for like a politeness. I'm not saying you should do this at home now. Some of you are going, no, Pastor Nelly said it, so we've got to add the saw to our IKEA table and then go, no, I'm not trying to get you to ruin your, but I'm just showing you that this was the atmosphere of when he was talking about fellowship and bread and consuming the meal together. There was a beauty about it. So think about this, okay? You enter into the home. There is a ceremonial cleansing, which happened by Jesus at the cross, right? You enter in because of what he's done. He welcomes you into a room of hospitality. How many of you remember Jesus washed his disciples' feet? And it wasn't just to wash them to serve them, but it was to wash them to welcome them home because they were about to enter into eternal life. Now come into my home. In my Father's house, John again, there are many mansions. There are many rooms. So he welcomes them in. And then he allows them to sit with him. They're not worthy by their own standards. But because Jesus has washed them and cleansed them by their blood, by his blood, he welcomes them home and they can eat with him. And he gives them a place at the table. He gives you a place at the table. And as you consume him, and as you digest him, the word of God brings life to you and you have everything that you need. You enter into a relationship where you are one with him. There is a oneness. Over the last 48 hours, I've had the honor of helping two couples that are preparing for marriage over the next couple of months and really excited for them. And so we're just taking them through pre-marital sessions. And it was really cool just to talk about the objective of Christianity has always been God's gospel through Jesus, inviting us to that place of oneness with him. But even in marriage, you become one. You'll notice that when you have times of tension that turn into conflict, and especially when it's hard to resolve, it's when oneness becomes two-ness. One has an opinion, the other one has opinion, but there's no striving for that oneness. And Jesus invites us by his grace towards that oneness. See, if we consume him, then we have relationships that are best reflected in the Trinity itself. The Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, where they are three in one, all serving, all glorifying one another. And that's what I love about our God, is that he invites us to be one with him. He's not off at a distance. He's with us. So I wind up with just by reading this passage here. As the living Father sent me, Jesus speaking, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. How many of you are ready to live forever because of the bread of life that we find in Jesus? He is the bread of heaven, and he will sustain us for life. The question is, do you need to change your spiritual diet? If so, what do you need to consume more of, and what do you need to restrict? How are we intending to feed our spirits today? But let's just explain it. When I talk about your spiritual diet, I'm talking about the things that you see and hear that shift the way that you sense God in your life. Ask yourself this question. Are there things that you look at, you listen to, that are not necessarily, not just that they don't please God, but they shift your thinking and your feeling in a way that does not honor God? In fact, it makes you angry in an unholy way, or makes you think either lustful thoughts or think about this life, or nobody likes me, or whatever. It makes you think not the way that God wants you to think. So that's what I talk about when I talk about spiritual diet. Does that make sense? Like, are there things that you watch, or the things that you listen to, or people that are around you that when you talk to them, they're not good for your spiritual diet? And so this is the question. If so, what do you need to consume more of? You know, like maybe it's the Word of God, maybe it's the Bible, maybe you need to be around other people that will feed you your spirit a bit more. Or what do you need to restrict? Maybe you need to watch the way that you watch these things or listen to these things, or that don't feed your spirit in the right way. Does that make sense? I just want to make sure it's clear for especially our young ones here as well. So why don't we go ahead and take some time to just meditate on this question. You can answer it with the people that are next to you, and then we're going to worship together in just a moment.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.